Last weekend, a meteor crashed to the ground in rural Herkimer County. Just before 10 p.m. last Saturday, backyard video cameras in St. Johnsville and Oppenheim captured the moment when a meteor struck the earth and seconds later recorded the sound of the crash. A bright light, a resounding boom. It grabs everyone's attention and it focuses Monday's coffee break conversations. Who saw it? Who heard it? Who didn't? The prophet Isaiah used the imagery of a bright light to focus his words of hope for a nation that dwelt in deep darkness. Isaiah lived in and near Jerusalem most of his life. He saw four different kings rise to the throne of Judah. He saw the kingdom of Israel succumb to the Assyrian Empire, including the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali to the west of the Sea of Galilee. He warned King Ahaz and his countrymen that a similar future awaited Judah if they did not repair their relationship with God and return to living godly ways. But Isaiah also promised hope. If we read just a little bit further into Isaiah chapter 9, we hear that not only will God shatter the yoke of burden, but every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and of the greatness of his government and peace there shall be no end. To those living in the deep darkness of oppression, Isaiah sang this song of liberation. In Isaiah's time, the warrior's boots and the garments rolled in blood belonged to the army of Assyria, to a people who couldn't see it yet. Isaiah promised a bright light that would herald the inbreaking of God's deliverance and restoration, of God's kingdom. By the time Jesus was born, it was no longer Assyria that ruled the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. The hobnailed sandals of Roman soldiers tramped across their stone highways, blood-red cloaks billowing out behind them. The price of the Roman peace came through exorbitant taxes and a social and ethnic caste system that oppressed the Jewish people, preventing God's people from living life to the fullest. In quoting Isaiah's prophecy, Matthew wanted to make certain that we see the bright light and hear the resounding crash of God breaking into this world in the person of Jesus, of God's kingdom coming to earth in a way unlike any earthly kingdom. Do you see it? Do you hear it? What does it mean? To an oppressed people, Jesus' birth meant liberation. Jesus' ministry of teaching and healing is also a ministry of reconciliation and restoration. Jesus proclaims that sins, those evils that keep people from right relationship with God, are forgiven, the slate wiped clean. In Jesus' ministry, the broken relationship between God and the people is repaired because of Jesus' ministry. People are set free from the burden and the bondage of sin. It is a spiritual healing. Jesus takes away brokenness, restoring the sick to wholeness, which also means returning them to community and family. Liberation in Jesus is also a societal healing. As divisions along the lines of race, gender, and status are broken down, and the world, at least where Jesus has touched it, becomes a more compassionate and equitable place. The Apostle Paul carries this notion forward in his letters, encouraging the Christ followers in Corinth to resolve their petty squabbles and be perfectly united in mind and in thought, and reminding the followers in Galatia that in the Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for all are one. On this third Sunday, in the season of the Epiphany, this is the light we see and we celebrate. This is the light that drew Peter and Andrew and James and John into Jesus' circle. In his video, Dust, author and public speaker and former church pastor Rob Bell talks about this calling that Peter, Andrew, James, and John experienced by sharing some background on what it meant to be a student of a Jewish teacher in the first century. The path to becoming a rabbi, a teacher and interpreter of scripture, began early. By age 10, along with learning the family business, all little Jewish boys had learned and committed to memory the Torah, the first five books of the Hebrew scriptures. We might think that sounds daunting, memorizing all of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy by age 10. To a society largely based in oral tradition, memorization was much more a part of their lives, and people achieved it with much greater ease than we might think. At age 10, those who were accepted to the next level of learning would spend the next 4 to 5 years committing the balance of Hebrew scripture to memory, all of the histories, the Psalms, the prophets, and still learning the family trade. Then the next level of religious education would be to apply to be the student of a rabbi, a teacher and interpreter of scripture. One would be tested by the rabbi himself, because before accepting a young man as a student, the rabbi wants to know if this kid has what it takes to follow in the rabbi's footsteps and become like his teacher. If the rabbi accepted a student and found him fit, then the young man would become a disciple, leaving behind family and friends and the trade he had been learning. He would come and follow the rabbi. And students would follow their rabbi closely as he traveled about the dusty pathways and roads of the community. The fortunate ones who made the cut might be blessed to hear the words, "May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi." Of course, the boys who didn't make the cut returned to their family, took up the business they'd been learning all those years alongside their Torah study. So Rob Bell suggests Peter and Andrew and James and John, these young men fishing on the Sea of Galilee, they were among those who didn't make the final cut. They were not, he says, the best of the best of the best. And then Jesus turns upon the scene. Jesus, who's begun teaching and ministering in Galilee, says to these young men, "Come and follow me, and I will teach you to fish for people." And they leave behind the familiar to follow him, to be covered in his dust, to become like him. They saw the light, they heard the call, they chose to follow, they chose the path that leads to life. I don't know if you noticed a little distinction between Isaiah's words and Matthew's quotation of them, but Isaiah addressed his prophecy to people living in a land of deep darkness, while Matthew said the people are living under the shadow of something even darker, death itself. When Peter and Andrew and James and John stepped out of their boats to follow Jesus, they stepped out of the shadows and embraced the light of God, which is life-giving and life-affirming. They chose to be covered in their teacher's dust and to become like him in order to show others the way out of the shadow of death and into life. Across the ages, Jesus beckons to us, "Come, follow me." May we choose the light, the life, the dust of this rabbi, Jesus the Christ. Amen.